We make out the titles. Sometimes Billy will ask me last night, and I told him that I was going to talk this morning on relationship killers, and someone in the sound room, I won't mention any names, saw that and said that I was the expert on that. So we'll talk this morning about relationship killers. I actually got this idea from a program I heard. Some of you might have heard it. Dr. Dobson said, he wrote a book called Love for a Lifetime, and he said that in all of his counseling, and I guess the counseling of other men and their research, they came up with 12, they called it marriage killers, 12 things that kill marriages. But when I heard that, I thought, well, this isn't just 12 marriage killers. These are things that you can apply to any relationship. And I want to especially, of course, they apply to marriage, but I want to especially apply them to our relationship with the Lord, because that is the most important relationship of all. And these are just general principles that I say they apply to friendship. They could apply, many of them, to parent to son, father to son, or parents to children, or any kind of relationship, because the quality of relationships, I remember Josh McDowell made a statement one time, he said, and he was talking about marriage, he said, the quality of your relationship depends on the quality of your character. And that's true, certainly, of a marriage, in the case of a marriage, the quality of both the characters of both people that are involved, and our relationship with the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord depends on the quality of our character. For one that comes to mind, and someone talked about this last night, faithfulness. If we're going to have a good relationship with the Lord, we have to have the character quality of faithfulness. We have to have diligence. Is another one that's very important. Scripture tells us that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We have to be strong and very courageous. Perseverance in prayer. We have to really want a good relationship with the Lord if we're going to have it. But anyway, the general statement, I think, is very important, and it's true. The quality of any of our relationships is dependent on the quality of our character. You just can't take two people that don't have any character and expect them to, and put them together for a lifetime and expect them to get along with one another. It just is not going to happen. Two spoiled brats, or even one spoiled brat with a mature person, it's going to be frustrating, especially for the mature Christian. Okay, the first one, well, we'll read here in the Gospel of Luke, because these are found in the Scripture, and that's what I'm here to teach, is the Scripture. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And, of course, Christ has just been talking about the signs of the end. And in verse 29, we're familiar with that. He said, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of yourselves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And then he tells them, take heed to yourselves. And this is not a self centered idea. This, there is a, of course, an area of taking heed to yourself being too self-preoccupied, an unhealthy thing, but in a healthy sense, taking heed to yourself means that you recognize I have to get myself straightened out before I can really be a help to anybody else. And I have to get a good, right relationship with the Lord if I'm going to be any earthly good. I have to have a heavenly mind if I'm really going to be any earthly good. So he says, take heed to yourselves. You are the only person that you can really control. And it's important many times to take stock of that fact, because sometimes we're so frustrated in our lives because we're really trying to control what someone else does. And they're a free moral agent. It's between them and God. And in other words, prayer, as someone has said, oftentimes the purpose of prayer is to change, for me, is to change my own attitude and sometimes my own desires. And sometimes it's a release to say, Lord, I'm giving this situation, oftentimes, casting my cares upon Him. I'm giving this situation to You. I'm giving this person that I've been worried about, or that is bothering me, or that is not treating me right, I'm going to give that to You and let You take care of it. Well, he said, here's some warnings of as far as relationship killers. Dr. Dobson said the number one marriage killer, or the one he listed first, he said, was overcommitment. And then, of course, you have to explain that. He's not saying overcommitment to the marriage, but he's saying commitment, overcommitment to too many things. And that's what Christ is warning about here. Take heed to yourself. That word surfeiting, some of us may not have a good idea. It means a headache, too many headaches, or a headache, one that is especially caused from drunkenness or gluttony or any kind of excess. By analogy, this word means a glut, an excess, or to overdo anything. And Christ is warning us, we have to, most of us have to work and make a living, but don't overdo it. Just been about a year ago, I decided to take myself off the overtime list. I had worked 6 days for about 2 years, I think. Sometimes it was 6 days, or they could just schedule us a 16-hour, a double on one of those days. But anyway, we were on a 48-hour, and I decided, I don't need this. I don't need the money. I've got too many things to do. And so I decided I'm going to take myself off. And I really thought at the time, I thought I'll do it for the summer months and the fall. Fall is my favorite time of year, and I'll enjoy the good weather and all that with that extra day off. And then I'll go back on it. But you know, the longer I did it, the more I liked it, and the better I felt about it. And so, yeah, you've got to, there are some things you have to do. A man's supposed to support his family, but you can take anything to excess. You can take fine food to an excess. You can take fine things and materialism, and most people are doing it. I hear so many people saying, I hear men I work with, and these are men who work that overtime, and that many of them work even more than 56 hours and 64 hours a week, and they're making some of them $50,000, $60,000 a year. And you know, they'll tell you, but my wife has to work. She has to work. No, she doesn't. You need to learn. A man like that needs to learn how to be a steward over his money. Right. And his wife, I hear that so much till it's sickening. People saying, well, we both have to work. No, you don't. You just need to quit surfeiting, and you won't both have to work. And I know what I'm talking about. That it does not take that kind of money to live. Now, if you're trying to keep up with the Joneses or keep up with society, it may take that. But we better take heed to ourselves, lest we be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. This is a relation. It's a marriage killer, but it's a relationship killer. It will kill your relationship with the Lord. And as well as your relationship, if you're not careful, then naturally your relationship with your Christian brothers and sisters will die, and your marriage will die. It'll kill everything. Over commitment, number one. Number two, money problems, they said, is a marriage killer. And of course, immediately what comes to mind, you can have money problems with God. Israel did. God said, "You have robbed me." They said, "Well, when did we ever rob you? How in the world could we ever rob God?" And he said, "You've robbed me in tithes and offerings." So money problems can absolutely destroy your relationship with the Lord, because He considers you to be a thief. And another thing is, I've talked about this before, but you'll find in Scripture when men gave a great offering, and they didn't give it for the reason of trying to buy a blessing or a ministry. They gave it because they, out of a cheerful, willing heart, they wanted to give it. But God, in turn, will not be outgiven. He won't be outdone. And so then He would give them something. Solomon, everyone knows that God came to Solomon and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." But many of us aren't aware that was only after Solomon had made a great offering, one of the greatest offerings in the history ever in the history of the world, as far as monetary value. He gave a great offering. And then that night, after he did that, God appeared to him.
Right.
Said, "Now you ask what I shall give you."
Amen.
And Solomon just gave a bunch of sheep and things like that. But God was, when he asked wisely. He said, "I want a wise and understanding heart." God gave him eternal riches and eternal truths. And many of those Solomon wrote down and recorded for us to enjoy. We're still enjoying the benefits of that blessing of Solomon because of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. Those are gifts, spiritual gifts God gave Solomon. They're still a blessing and have been a blessing to all mankind who've heard of them all down through these years. But it all started when Solomon freely gave. And even there in the New Testament, Barnabas gave an offer. He took, having land, it said, he took it and sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then after that, you know what? Barnabas was given a great ministry and got to work with some of the greatest men that have ever lived, Paul and Barnabas. But it started, I think that may be the first mention of him, is he sold land. And you know, that's probably was a sizable sum of money. Usually when you sell land, you know, you're talking about a sizable sum of money. And he brought it and gave it all, and God gave to him. Well, that's the way that it works. Money problem. Well, that's one aspect of it, but I think there's another spiritual application of this in our relationship, and that is, and of course he mentioned with this, Dr. Dobson said to married couples, he said, stay out of debt, as far as that will solve a whole lot of money problems before they ever get started, if you'll commit yourself to that principle. And every time I say that, or most every time I say that to people in private, it's, I immediately get a reaction of, "You can't live like that." Or they say, "Well, you're single. Yeah, that's easy for you to say. You don't know anything about debt. You don't know what you're talking about." But the truth is, I do know about debt. And I was at one time more heavily in debt than the average person. I was probably $70,000-$80,000 in debt. And so I do know about debt, and I do know about living that kind of life. And I found if even there at work, if I introduced the subject that way and said, "You know, I have failed in this area of finance in my past, And I have learned a lesson from experience that it's better not to do it that way, that people are much more receptive to that. And let me tell you, debt-free living is a much better way to live than living heaven. And I even had to sell. Of course, I was in debt for land and in debt for a house, and I ended up eventually, it took time. And I think part of the reason, even when I committed myself, I'm going to get out of debt and stay out of debt, it took maybe 3-4 years. But I had land, and I said, I'm going to sell that and take that money and pay off all the debt that I can. And so it took a few years after I made that commitment to get out of debt. But I've now been debt-free for probably 4 or 5 years, and I have no regrets about it. And let me tell you something. You don't have to go in debt for anything. Everybody immediately protests, said, but I have to have a house. I have to have do this. I have to do that. You don't have to go in debt for anything. You have to have a little bit of patience. You may have to pray a little bit for God to supply your need. It's no accident. Again, Solomon's wisdom. He said, the borrower is servant to the lender. Moses wrote under the inspiration of God, he said, if you follow my law, he said, you will not have to borrow. You will lend to many nations. I'll make you the head and not the tail, and you shall lend to many nations, you shall not borrow. Now, that's true on a national level. The United States of America, we used to be the biggest lender nation in the world. We lent to many nations. You know what? Today we're the biggest debtor nation in the world because we've forsaken the principles and the standards of Scripture. And so you don't have to borrow. And matter of fact, some of the hardest working, poorest people in this, so some of us would say they're poor people. They're not poor on world standards. That is Amish people, Dunkards. Do you know that many of them are committed to the principle they do not borrow? And when one of their children marries, they all get together and buy them a farm with a house on it and furnish it with furniture. And that couple starts out debt-free. They actually do that. They're committed to that principle. It can be done. If they're doing it, how much more can we who make a whole lot more money than what those people do? The Scripture even says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying a house and riches is actually a father's supposed to supply those. And you know, in those days they did. The father, oftentimes they just start out building an extra room onto the house. When, you know, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, those Jews under that was the Jewish tradition. When a young man was going to betroth a wife, he would say, I'm going to go prepare a place for us. And he would go and build a room. Usually that's what they started out with. That's one reason there's so much debt, is young couples think they got to start out with a 3-bedroom ranch and a couple acres of land. But they used to start out living in a garage or in one room. Well, that's the scriptural way. But anyway, he said, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers. And what I'm telling you is, if fathers would commit to these principles, and they'd say, I'm going to live by these principles, they would have the money to supply house and riches to their children. Now, he also said, a prudent wife is from the Lord. What he's telling you is, a father, no matter how good he is, he can't give you a prudent wife. That comes from the Lord. But a father, if he's prudent and he's wise, he'll have the financial means. God will bless him, and he'll be able to supply a house and riches. Well, anyway, as I said, debt is compared to sin. Jesus said, forgive us our debts, we forgive our debtors. It's compared to sin, and vice versa. Sin is compared to debt. Even the man who owed the king a great amount of money, he was using that parable to talk about how that we owe God a great debt because of our sin. Well, it's a relationship killer if you do not take stock of yourself and confess your sins if you need to do so. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So the spiritual application of this money problems is we need to take heed to ourselves and take stock of ourselves and realize if we're slipping in any area, even if we're being tempted too much in an area. A lot of times we can do things to avoid temptation. And so we need to do those things. But if there is sin, or if there is guilt, or as Jesus said, if your brother, if you come to the altar and remember your brother has aught against you, go and first be reconciled to your brother. Any relationship, you need to keep a clean sheet, a clear conscience between you and God. Paul said, I've strived to maintain a conscience void of offense between God and man. So that's important in any relationship, especially husband and wife, as close as they are. Maintain a clear conscience. Stay out of debt. He said, the Apostle Paul said, owe no man anything but to love one another. That's the only debt that you ought to owe. And when I've quoted that scripture to people, and they immediately say, but he wasn't talking about money. I said, well, let's go back and look at it. He said, render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute. That's talking about money. Right. Custom to whom custom. That can be money too. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then he said, owe no man anything but to love one another. So he's saying, owe no man anything, and that includes money or any other thing, but render to all their dues. Money problems, that's the number two relationship killer. Number three is selfishness. And I remember Dr. Dobson said there are givers and there are takers. And he said if two takers were to get married and get together, you've got all kinds of problems. And even if a giver and a taker get together, the giver is going to get worn out after a while. But if two givers can get together, then you have a good quality relationship. And certainly, God is a giver, for God so loved that he gave. And as long as we're a giver, we won't kill our relationship with God. But if we get selfish on God, and let me tell a little bit of my own experience. You know, there was a time when I said, well, I'll pay tithes, but I'm not going to pay on the gross. Because, of course, in our country, the more money you make, the bigger difference there is between, and some of you men know that, between your gross and your net. You work a couple overtime turns, and man, they can, your net can be about what, 60%, 55, 60% of what you gross because of such heavy taxation. But anyway, God dealt with me about that. And I finally decided, look, this is just selfishness. And, I'm going to give on the gross, and I ended up saying I'm going to give more than just 10%.
That's it.
You know, that 10% is just the letter of the law. But if we'll give in the spirit of the law, well, one benefit is you'll end up getting some money back at the end of the year because you can claim all that on your tax forms. And that's because of our godly heritage. Our forefathers, when they legislated that, they said, let's look here. I believe it was at Ezra and Nehemiah. They said the Levites are going to be exempt from the tribute. And so they said, we're going to make churches tax exempt on that scriptural principle. And so we have that benefit as well. But selfishness is a relationship killer. This is one of the biggest ones in our day. The scripture says, in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, and all these others. I believe every one of those, the rest of those, is a commentary on that first one. Lovers of their own self. If you're a lover of your own self, you'll be covetous, you'll be a boaster, you'll be proud, disobedient to parents, and all of those other things comes from just selfishness. Now, there is, even in this area, there is a healthy self-love, and obviously that's not what he's talking about, or there is a God-given, natural self-love, because the Scripture says, love thy neighbor as thyself. But you don't have to try to love yourself. You got plenty of that naturally. Matter of fact, you may oftentimes have to, the effort may be in not loving yourself too much. And that's where the trouble comes in. It's given that you love yourself. Every man loves his own flesh. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, James tells us. But nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. But it's certainly an age. And you know, a lot of times we're fighting symptoms. Abortion is just a manifestation of lovers of their own selves.
Exactly right.
And covetous, even. They're so covetous, they don't want to spend the money to raise a child.
That's right.
So they say, I'll just abort it. Sometimes that's the case. But all the reasons, every reason I've ever heard for having abortion amounts, can be summed up in one word: selfishness. Pure selfishness. There, as I said, there are givers and there are takers. And also, I think in this area of selfishness, we should mention self-will that goes right along with selfishness. Scripture tells us the bishops are not to be self-willed. God doesn't want that kind of example put in front of His people. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Another big problem in Christendom, I think one of the biggest ones, is that many people in our churches have never had their will broken before God to where they really could say honestly, not my will, thine be done. They're still under that tyranny of self-will.
That's right.
And they've never been with Christ to Gethsemane. Even Christ had to do that. And it was so difficult for him that his sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground. But he finally said, not my will, thine be done. Number four, marriage killer, relationship killer, in-laws, interference.
Yes.
And I've dealt with that in just the area of potential in-law interference. That is, I've before been in a dating relationship and we'd have some discussions, some problems, and we'd get everything worked out. Everything was fine. And then, even I've done it. One of us would go tell a member of our family. And then all at once it wasn't worked out anymore. They had to give their, you agreed to do what? You should never have done that, you know. And so you had all this outside interference of everybody giving their opinion about what was taking place. And let me tell you, the mother-in-law jokes are no joke, because mother love is that kind of possessive kind of love. If you're not careful, this is a caution to godly women. Take it to heart. It is the thing of, I can never let my son or my daughter go.
That's right.
And I have to always be there interfering in their marriage relationship. In other words, what a married couple works out between them is not the other people's business to come in and interfere. Mother-in-law interference. Okay, now, Brother Crawford talked about this. You remember the story he told about how God dealt with him about buying the land and building the house, and then some people in the church got wind of it, and they talked to his wife and said, I don't think he should do that. He'll build that house. He won't be able to sell it. And so she got all stirred up and she kept on and on. So finally he decided, well, I'm not going to do it. God had told him to do it. People interfered with him. And he changed his mind. And he said after that, God would not speak to him regarding any kind of a business deal. He said God would deal with me if I was to go preach somewhere or other matters, but he said as far as a business deal, he would not speak to me. And from went on for a long time. And finally, he was seeking God about cutting the oat field, I believe it was, and couldn't get an answer and couldn't get an answer. And finally, God says, well, if I told you what to do, you'd let somebody talk you out of it.
Yeah.
Said he just broke down and cried and cried and repented and said, God, if you'll tell me what to do, I won't let anybody talk me out of it. And so that's very important. You might say a bit of stubbornness, although stubbornness is not a good word. It's actually being strong in the Lord. When God tells you to do something or not to do something, don't let any man, don't even let a prophet talk you out of it. Because the story that came to my mind is over in 1 Kings chapter 13.
Yes, sir.
And verse 7. You know, God told this prophet, said, you go deliver this king this message.
Absolutely.
And you come back and you don't salute anybody, you don't talk to anybody, you don't eat it with anybody. You go and you return and you do this business for me, and that's it. But you remember there was a prophet, an old prophet, that came out and talked to that prophet. And talked to him. And matter of fact, you know, the interesting part of that story was in verse 7 of chapter 1 Kings chapter 13, the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thy house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the way which thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So this man would not even disobey that word for the king. The king tried to get him, invited him, and show him all this hospitality. And of course, he had healed the king. And if you read there the first part of that chapter, the king had stretched out his hand toward him, the man had, it had dried up. The king's hand had been against him and had dried up. And then the king said, well, pray. The king humbled himself and said, well, pray for me. So he prayed for him, and God had healed and restored his hand. So the king was wanting to show the gratitude. And he said, you know, come home, refresh yourself and eat. And he said, nope, God's told me not to do that. And he wouldn't even do it for the king. But then this old prophet met him and said, well, God has got a message. He spoke to me too. And, you know, and our attitude has to be, I've faced that situation where people have told me, well, God has spoke to me this about me.
Yeah.
And you know what I said? Well, he'll have to speak to me though.
That's right.
You know, if he deals with me that way, then I'll go, you know. You pray that he'll speak to me, and then we'll see. But I can't go on what someone else says, thus saith the Lord for you. Now, oftentimes I've had confirmation of something I felt God was dealing with me about, and then a man of God would confirm it. And I believe that God works in that way, absolutely. But this was a case where God said, don't do it. And then this prophet of God says, well, God told me you should do it. And he did it, and a lion met him and slew him and killed him. And even though that old prophet said, after that he said, well, his word that he spoke to the king, it's true. He was a true prophet, but he let someone interfere. That outside interference. When we get a word from the Lord, we better be strong and hold on to it. Then number 5, marriage killer. Expectations are unrealistic. I remember many years ago, several people had quit coming to the church that I attended then. And so we were taking stock of the books, and we were going to deal with members. Either, you know, are you going to come back to church or what's your spiritual condition? And we were going to clean up the books. And so we went to visit her with, actually, we were wanting to restore her, and that's scriptural. And the story she told us was, she said, when I got saved, I thought, she said she had had a bad marriage and a lot of problems. She said, I thought God was going to fix this and this and this and all these things. And then she said, when that all didn't happen, and maybe if she'd had patience, it would have happened. But you don't get saved under demands before God, you know. You just don't come to God and say, now, God, here I've got a list of demands. If you'll sign at the bottom, I'll serve you. No. It's just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And first of all, people a lot of times have these unrealistic expectations because they lack understanding. When you're dealing with a human will, or even when God is dealing with a human will, I'm not going to say he never violates it, but oftentimes he will not violate it. Even the scripture tells us, Apostle Paul said, how knowest thou? You know, there's people who have attitude, well, they take that one verse that says, thou shalt be saved and thy house, and they say, well, I can marry an unbeliever and then they're part of my house and then I can claim that scripture. But the Apostle Paul said otherwise. He said, how knowest thou, O vain man, whether thou can save thy wife, or O vain woman, whether you can save your husband? He said, you don't know that because you're dealing with a human will, and God has made us free moral agents. And so some things you might say God can't do. I know he can do in as far as his power, but his holiness, he's put a limitation on himself, and he's not going, he can put the pressure on people to get saved, and he does. That's what conviction is. He'll put the pressure on them, but they still have a choice to be made themselves. And I remember one young friend of mine years ago was telling me about a girl who was interested in him, and he wasn't interested. And he came to me, someone had told him, said, she has claimed you. He came and told me, said, she's claiming, and we both laughed about that. I said to him, well, you're a goner then. And he laughed even harder. Because that doctrine doesn't understand, first of all, the sovereignty of God, or even the sovereignty that man has, or the will that man has. A man has a choice to make, and God will have those to serve him who freely choose to do so. And it doesn't matter how much claiming that we do along those lines. So expectations are unrealistic. Well, what's realistic expectations? The psalmist David said, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. In other words, Lord, I'm looking to you. Sometimes people have asked me, well, what were you expecting? And I've said, well, I didn't have any expectation. As regarding human choice of what somebody was going to choose to do, what were you expecting them to do? And so sometimes it's our business to say, I don't have any expectation, but I am praying about this, and I am leaving it in the hands of God. And some people, even when someone was dying, they prayed and they fasted and they saw the person suffer for weeks and months and on and on. And finally they said, Lord, my expectation is from you. I'm giving this person to you. If you want to take them on to heaven, that's your business. And if you want to heal them, and you know, sometimes that was the very point that God wanted them to get to. And at that point, then God healed them, or sometimes he then took them on. But they've reached the point where they couldn't stand the stress and the suffering and the toil of the situation. And then another thing, what are realistic expectations? David said, hope thou in God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And he gave the solution to all this depression and mental turmoil, and all these, most of which are why we have so many psychologists, so many counselors in the land today. They've never learned, hope thou in God. And I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So that's a marriage killer. If expectations of marriage are unrealistic, you think this is this other person is going to make me, I'm miserable, but this other person is going to make me happy for the rest of my life. And so that's unrealistic. And it's unrealistic for us to come to God and to think everything in life is going to go smoothly thereafter. Not in this world. That's in the world to come when everything is going to go smoothly. We're still going to have, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And then he talked about number six, space invaders, he called them, or they violate the breathing room of the other person. They're overly jealous, overly possessive, control freaks. They have a phrase now. There's some people who are control freaks. They just want to control every little area. And of course, I've just applied that to our relationship with God. There are people who want to control God, tell him how to run his business. And they don't understand the sovereignty of God. A simple solution is let God be God and let Christ be Lord of all. And when you pray, say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, hallowed be Thy name, first of all. And then when you talk about yourself, just say, Give me my daily bread. Just give me the necessities of life. As Solomon said, Don't make me rich or don't make me poor. Feed me with food convenient for me. And most of us, we're better off in that working middle class. And because there are dangers in either of those extremes, lest I be rich and forget the Lord, say, who needs the Lord, deny the Lord, or lest I be poor and get bitter of the poverty and curse the Lord. He said, just make me a good average working middle class person. That's what I am. That's what Christ was. That's what the disciples he called were, working, laboring people for the most part. Scripture says not many rich or mighty or noble are called, just a few of them. Then number seven, alcohol and substance abuse will kill a marriage. It'll kill your relationship with God.
Right.
Scripture says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I thought about this. Why do people drink? They want to feel good. Same reason they take drugs. Either they just want to feel better, or sometimes they have a great sorrow, such as I've seen men who were going through a divorce. And they just begin to drink so heavily to try to drown their sorrows in a bottle. But there is a better solution than that. You can get rid of those sorrow and depression, and if you really get full of the Spirit, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There is a biblical solution, and it's a better solution. You want to feel good? Be filled with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And you want to get over your sorrow and regrets of the past? Be filled with the Spirit. And even speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then there's pornography, gambling, other addictions that are relationship killers. Jesus said, the lust of other things enters in and chokes the word, and they become unfruitful. Let me just mention these. Infidelity is a relationship killer. Business failure or business success, either one of them, if you don't keep them in perspective, can kill a relationship and kill your relationship with God. And then the last one was marrying too young. And I believe that's just missing God's timing. Impatience is a relationship killer. We, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. And but thank God we can avoid all of these things. Love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbor as ourself. And we don't have to be victim of any of these relationship killers. They're out there and they've killed many a strong and mighty man.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, Brother Richard.
Amen. Thank you in advance for an offering for Brother Corn. God bless you. Shake a hand or two. Give a good offering to home missions. Amen. Down Phelps, Kentucky. Amen. And move right on up, right front and center. Worship the Lord with us a little while before we turn the service to Brother Don Rich.